This is week number one, class number three of TH-106. And we closed off the last time talking about the fact that in the early years of the New Testament, the apostle was basically the only ministry office or gift in operation. Now that changed as time went on, but at first, when things first began to be established, the apostle was the one in charge, I guess you could say, and that's why Romans 12:8, the word ruleth. And from that perspective, the apostle is the most important ministry calling. From that perspective, doesn't mean that it's better. It just means because of the way that the apostle operates, there is a priority as far as that ministry is concerned. But an apostle does not have automatic designate authority over any other ministry or minister or over a church. We'll talk about that in more detail as time goes on. But the apostle doesn't control people's lives. He just operates in a ministry. That's it. Now, continuing on with another, the fourth and final category of apostles would be the post-New Testament apostles. And some people today teach that the ministry of the apostle no longer exists, but Scripture indicates differently. In 1 Corinthians 12:27-28, it says that we are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, etc., and so forth. So the church hasn't changed. The church still exists. And if we're members of the body, members of the church, then that means since God established the apostle in the church, the apostle is still ministering today. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 8, it talks about Jesus leading captivity captive and giving gifts unto men. Then in verses 11 through 16, it identifies these ministry gifts. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps governments relative to the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ, the tongues. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, henceforth no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, so on and so forth, speaking the truth in love. And what I'm getting at is verses 13 through 16, these verses are still being fulfilled in the body of Christ. This is still going on. There is presently disunity in doctrine. So the ministry of the apostle has to be in operation today. And when the ministry of the apostle is operating the way it's supposed to, it will be doing that apostle will be doing everything possible to bring the body of Christ in unity according to doctrine. Now let me just throw this out. A true, genuine apostle, again, is not going to be teaching outside of the parameters of God's Word. Now, even though there will be no more New Testament apostles or apostles in the New Testament, identified. In other words, no more foundation, no more Scripture is going to be laid. We can still see and learn about the general nature of the ministry of an apostle from what we read in Scripture, what we see in the New Testament. We can understand about this ministry. So let's talk a little bit about the identifying factors of the ministry of an apostle. Look in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. One of the things that identifies an apostle is a powerful encounter with God. It says in chapter 9, verse 1, that Saul was breathing threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, really the body of Christ, desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, if he found any Jews that believed in Jesus, no matter whether they're men or women, he could arrest them, take them to Jerusalem. And as he got near to Damascus, suddenly a light shined round about him, a light from heaven, fell to the earth, the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then he goes on and shares with Paul, or Saul at that time, what he's going to be doing, what he's supposed to do. So this was a powerful encounter with the Lord. Now, what's interesting is that a powerful encounter with the Lord seems to be a frequent testimony of those operating as apostles. Now, I'm not going to say that this is the rule of thumb, because it's important to avoid looking for supernatural experiences, because the devil will be happy to oblige. You start looking for something supernatural, Satan, he doesn't care, he'll show up. Some devil will show up and do something supernatural. That kind of stuff can happen. Think about what happened with Moses He throws his rod down. Pharaoh's magicians throw theirs down. And they all become snakes. Moses eats theirs and then turns back into a rod. But you understand what I'm saying. You don't look for the supernatural like in this respect. What you do is you, if it happens, it happens. See what I'm saying? You seek for God. You seek Jesus. And let the supernatural work itself out by a demonstration of God's power. But a supernatural power, or rather a powerful encounter with God, is very frequently the testimony of a person who's called to be an apostle. Right along with that, it's a specific calling, and there'll be an understanding of that calling. In Acts chapter 13, look over here. Now there were in the church, verse 1, that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Nicene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now we know that Barnabas and Saul, later on, they're identified, you know, specifically as apostles. Now, those called to be apostles may have had many similar word from the Lord experiences. What I mean by that is people calling them out, "Thus saith the Lord, you're called to be an apostle." Now, not in those exact words, but something similar to that. These words will bear witness with their own spirit. Now, granted, anybody can make a mistake. You're called to be an apostle, and they're not. But if you're staying in the presence of God and seeking God, He'll be ministering to you about your calling. And if you get a word like this, you know, the Lord has shown me that, you know, there's a powerful apostolic calling or a powerful calling of an apostle upon you or something like that. I mean, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that this is genuinely a word from God. The thing is, you don't act on the words of people. You act on what God is sharing with you. You act on what God is teaching you. You act on what He is showing you, what He is revealing to you. Another identifying factor of the ministry of an apostle will be demonstrations of God's power. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds." That phrase, "mighty deeds," means demonstrations of God's power through His servants. So Paul is saying right here that truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. What are the signs of an apostle? Signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Now, this doesn't mean that every time an apostle shows up, you know, these things are going to happen. In other words, what I'm saying is, if the power of God doesn't flow at a particular time, you don't call a person a charlatan. But what I am saying is there will be a pattern, or there will be identifying factors of God's power demonstrated. We're not talking about, you know, lightning bolts and all of this. We're just talking about signs, wonders, and demonstrations of God's power. Now, right along with this, let me interject this. If a person calls himself an apostle and there's never been any kind of demonstration of God's power, then, you know, you've got the right to question. And I don't mean criticize. You've got the right to sit back and wonder, is this person really called to be an apostle? And, you know, this is a conversation really to be carried on between you and God. Not, you know, mouth it around to other people. But, you know, somebody says they're an apostle. God called me to be an apostle. You know, I've been an apostle 15 years. And nothing's ever happened? Ever? Ever? You know, based on Scripture, I have to wonder if that person is an apostle. You say, "Well, Brother Martin, that sounds kind of hard." Well, now remember, we're talking about using God's Word as the standard for definition. Herein lies the problem. When you go through and you start identifying, well, what are the earmarks of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher? I mean, what do they do? You say, "Well, okay, let's find out. Let's go back to God's Word and start looking at these things and see what they do." And you find something in God's Word, then you look over here at Joe, at Sue, at Bill, at Bob, at Ruthie, and I mean everybody else, and you start saying, "Well, you call yourself this and you call yourself that." However, as I go back here in the Word of God, I don't see all of this. In fact, I don't see much of any of it. How can you, are you sure you're called to be this? It's like, well, now things have changed. The ministry of the prophet is different today. Not the foundational operation of that New Testament prophet's not changed. Neither has that of the very essence or the foundational essence of what an apostle is. You're not going to write more scripture, but the signs of an apostle, the pastor, that hasn't changed. I mean, you know, you can't say it's changed, because if you say it's changed, then what you're saying is God's definitions of these ministry callings has changed. And God says His word doesn't change. God says He doesn't change. So how in the world can you say it's different now? Yeah, it may be different the way you dress and the way you get from point A to point B, but the essence of the calling has not changed. And what you're going to find as we go further in this about the apostle, when we get into the prophet, evangelist, and so on, and all the rest of them, you're probably going to hear some things and see some things that aren't commonly taught in the body of Christ about these different ministry callings. Well, in the process of that, it means we're identifying that there is more misteaching, incorrect teaching about these callings. So you may have somebody who is truly called to be a prophet, but if they're trying to fulfill it the way man says do it, they're not fulfilling it in the way that God wants them to, because you have to do it according to God's standard and according to His structure. An apostle will have a propensity to start churches and help others begin their ministry. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Take a look at verse 15. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and he's being kind of sarcastic here, ye have not many fathers, those who have founded you and established you. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So what we're seeing here, Paul helped get this church established. Now there are other churches that he helped get established. But we're also seeing that Paul has helped Timothy. Now, we're not going to get into all of this training that Paul and Timothy went through, but in Acts, it talks about how that Paul met up with Timothy and that Timothy started traveling with him. So what's happened is, from the moment that Paul first met Timothy to the time that Paul was writing this to the Corinthians, there's been a lot of time together. And Timothy has learned from Paul. He's discovered his ministry, which he was an apostle. And he's operating now in his ministry. And here's the thing that I find so incredible in this. Paul writes a statement and says that he'll come to you, put you in remembrance of my ways, which I teach in every church, everywhere. In other words, I may be Paul, the apostle, who's writing all these things that someday will become the Bible, but you need to understand, this guy Timothy, he knows as much as I. He understands these things the same way I understand them. He'll be able to teach you the same way I could teach you. So, one of the ministry, or one of the aspects of an apostle is that he will have a propensity to start churches and help others identify and begin their ministry. Now, this does not mean that everyone who has started a church is an apostle. This is very important. Some people start churches because they're emotionally moved by the concept. I'm going to start a church for God. Well, praise the Lord. But is that what you're supposed to do? And this goes back to things I've said before, that there are a lot of churches that really probably should never have been started. A lot of churches birthed out of church splits, so on and so forth. Some people start churches out of a desire to create a place to preach. By golly, if my pastor's not going to help me, I'll just go out and start my own church. If he's not going to recognize God's call upon my life, well, how do you know he's not? Maybe he's recognized it, but God's telling him, hold that horse back. Don't turn him loose. He ain't ready to run yet. In the ministry of the apostle, another identifying factor is the operation of the other four ministry callings listed in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You have the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, governments. And then also you'd have the diversities of tongues. I mean, praying in tongues is like, that's what helps you get into your calling, develop it. But you'll see in the ministry of the apostle, you will also see the operation of the prophet, of the evangelist, of the teacher, of the pastor. And there can be the elements of the helps and governments as well. But specifically, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, all of this is going to pop up in the ministry of the apostle. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just give you a variation on this theme as an example. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now this is Paul writing this. So Paul himself is identifying what he's called to do. He is an apostle, but he's identifying these other things. Obviously the guy was a teacher. I mean, look at the way he's written scripture. So you will see the ministry of the apostle incorporate, or these other ministry callings will also come forth. It'll be like blended together in the operation of the apostle. Paul would establish churches and then pastor them for a time. And then he'd train people and they'd take over. Because of the way apostles start churches and help others begin their ministry, it is imperative that they also function as a prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Absolutely imperative. Remember, the apostles were used to lay the foundation on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. That means they had to be all of these things in order to fulfill this. Now, right along with this, a true apostle will understand the nature of this calling. And this is very critical. A true apostle, understanding the nature of his calling, will not attempt to control churches. I've heard the stories of these guys going into cities and going to churches and saying, I am the apostle for this region. God has sent me here. And your church is to be in submission to me. And you are to help financially support me as I apostle these churches. I've actually heard of churches that where the pastors gave into this. And actually started. One, in fact, here about 2-3 years ago, some guy came through this area and was doing this. Now, he never came here. But I heard that he was doing this and heard that at least one church went along with him. A true apostle will not attempt to control churches. Now listen closely. There is a difference between confronting wrong doctrine and controlling a church. There is a huge difference in this. Controlling the church means you come in here like a Jezebel and want to take over. Confronting doctrine just simply means, hey, this stuff here you've been preaching, this is wrong. According to the Word of God, it's wrong. A true apostle, understanding this call, will not demand financial support from people or churches. Now, Paul did encourage people to give, but he never demanded financial support. Unfortunately, in the ministries of many of these people today that call themselves apostles, you hear this demand for financial support. Now, some of you hearing this may think, gee whiz, Brother Martin, I've never encountered this. Well, praise God for it. This thing's never happened in my church. Praise God for it. But it's happening. And maybe someday along the line you'll encounter this. If so, we're preparing you now. If you have encountered it, we're showing you how that this stuff is wrong. A true apostle will not try to exalt himself in authority over people in the other ministry callings. I am an apostle. You're nothing but a lowly evangelist. Bow down. No, he's not going to do that. He's not going to try to control like that. And if an apostle is not pastoring, he will be submitted to a local church. Now, this is where I have seen so many problems in these people that call themselves apostles. They don't want to submit to anybody. They do not. It's almost like, well, they're caught up in pride, really. But see, here's the thing. A true apostle is going to know that the ministry of the pastor is for the body of Christ. A true apostle is going to know, I am not to forsake the assembling of myself together with other people. Therefore, if I'm not presently pastoring, then I need to be a part of a local church to fulfill the instruction of God that was given to the church by God through an apostle. So therefore, if an apostle is not pastoring, he'll be submitted to a local church. Now, a missionary is essentially the same thing as an apostle. But many organizations do not recognize the office of an apostle. You know, the whole thing I mentioned earlier. Well, the apostle is no longer for today. So they use a different name. They call them missionaries. Many of these same organizations also deny the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, one of the things about the ministry of the apostle, the gifts of the Spirit are going to manifest. Not all the time, every time, but they'll manifest. Now, based upon the job description of missionaries, meaning, I'm from the, you know, we believe in Jesus denomination, and I'm a missionary in that denomination. Oh, really? Well, what are your responsibilities? Well, I go here and I go there, and I preach, and I win people to Jesus, and I establish churches, and I train people to take over those churches. Then I go to another city and do the same thing. Then I go to another city. See what I mean? Based upon the job description of missionaries, as I've just described, they should be demonstrating the same characteristics of an apostle. They should be. But once again, this is where the church, generally speaking, has gotten really skewed off-center from what God's established in the body of Christ and what's revealed in Scripture. Because all too often, since we don't believe in this, that, and the other, well, we sure don't call them apostles. We'll call them missionaries because we're sending them on a mission. Well, what's an apostle? One called, who's been sent? But, based on the definition, what we've seen here, identifying characteristics of an apostle, if we don't see these things happening, then the person's really not ready. Let me point something out to you. I have not done enough research to know an exact time frame, but Timothy traveled with Paul for quite some time before he ever went out and started ministering. Paul writes to Timothy and says, you know, I left you there at Ephesus to make sure that everybody's preaching the same doctrine, preaching the same thing, that nothing else is preached but what we established. Well, Timothy traveled with Paul for a period of time before he actually started doing this. Now, here's what I'm getting at. All too often, somebody has, you know, I've got this burning desire to reach the world for Jesus. Well, praise God for it, okay? We're not criticizing that at all. So they go through the denomination's training program, or whatever it takes to get your preaching papers, okay? Now they're ready to go. And so after, you know, that year of training, or that 6 months of training, or going through and taking the preacher paper tests, and so on and so forth, I mean, whatever it takes in that organization, now you're ready to get out there. And in some cases, and I know this to be true, in some cases, you can do this in 6 or 8 months. And you can be finished with your first level of training, so you can get your licensing or whatever to get out there and preach. So boom, now you're gone. You're out, you raise support, and now here you are. You're out there on the field, and you're doing this. Now, guys, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but again, a missionary is just another word for an apostle, and a person who's operating as an apostle should be demonstrating what we see in Scripture about an apostle. Now, if that's not happening, that person should not be released to go out there to the field. They should not be sent out. People should not be sending them off with their blessings. And this goes on all the time. Well, once again, I know this sounds critical. It's not meant to be, but what we want to do here in this Bible college is to help you see how far off base so much of the body of Christ is, so you don't get caught up in all of this and led astray by every wind of doctrine, that you stay centered and focused on the truth of God's Word that He has established for us, so that as you fulfill your ministry, you're doing it in accordance with the standards God's given. That's why so much of this can be so challenging. It's like, but what you're telling me, Brother Martin, in this apostle missionary thing is that, you know, so many of these groups are wrong. Absolutely. They are wrong. It's not because they want to be wrong. It's just that they've been trained by those before them to be wrong. And they just don't know and understand. So what little we can do, let's correct it as much as we can. Even if it's just in our own lives. See, I know that in this Bible college, many of our students are going to rise up and they're going to be teaching these things. Which means this is truth that they're going to be passing on, if you will, to another generation of believers. And so we'll have other people then that can be, you know, centered once more on God's Word, reestablished in the fullness of what God has given to us. Sure, it's going to be challenging at times, but we can do it. Now, let's carry on. Let's talk about the prophet. We basically have two prophets, two kinds of prophets, an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet. Because obviously in the New in the Old Testament, the prophet Eli, or the prophet Samuel, you know, the prophet Nathan, the prophet this and so forth. Well, outside in the Old Testament now, the prophet in the Old Testament, outside of special unique occurrences, the prophets, priests, and kings were the only ones through which God operated there in the Old Testament. Prophets, priests, and kings. They would be anointed by, but not filled with, the Holy Spirit. And once again, the reason for that was because they couldn't be born again. People in the New Testament who were born again could be filled with the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost would come upon people to minister to them and to help them be anointed to accomplish a task. Likewise, in the Old Testament, the prophets operated in such a way to where people would go to them for guidance. In some places, they're referred to as seers, S-E-E-R-S, a person who sees, well, a prophet, okay? But now, that's the Old Testament. Let's talk about the New Testament, because obviously that's how we're operating today. The prophet under the New Testament, he will be a minister or a preacher of the Word of God. He will be a minister or a preacher of the Word of God. Remember, over there in Ephesians, it talked about how that on the Jesus Christ is the chief corner, and that the foundation was laid on the chief corner by the apostles and prophets. Well, a prophet will be a preacher or minister of the Word of God. His primary focus will be delivering the Word, not prophesying. What I mean by prophesying is, thus saith the Lord, in 5 days, a gold-plated elephant will walk up to your front door. That's not the primary thrust of a prophet. His primary thrust will be delivering the Word of God. He will have combinations of these gifts operating in his ministry. The Word of knowledge, the Word of wisdom, prophecy, and discerning of spirits. These will operate heavily in the ministry of a prophet. And obviously in the apostle as well, but in the ministry of the prophet, these four will be very prominent. And later on, we will identify and clarify what is a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, and discerning of spirits. Now, these gifts will not usually manifest collectively in a service. In other words, you know, not all at once at the same time. It could, but not usually. Just because any or all of these gifts have manifested in a person does not mean they are a prophet. Look in Acts chapter 21, 8 through 11. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When the prophet is operating in his ministry, just because it's something manifest, it doesn't mean he's a prophet. A prophet will have these gifts operating regularly, but not every time in every service. And a lot of times people go to the prophets and say, you know, well, you got a word for me, It's like, well, maybe yes, maybe no. And if maybe yes, maybe you don't want to hear it. Because you don't, not everybody wants to hear the word that God wants them to hear, if you know what I mean. A prophet will have visions and revelations. Look in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I was praying, while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now, it's just one example. In Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. Look back over there. We're just giving examples of, visions, revelations. Acts chapter 10, in verse 9 through 16, this was when Peter was up on the housetop praying, and he fell into a trance. And it says, heaven opened, and a vessel descended like a great sheet, knit at the four corners. And there were all manner of four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And the voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, no, I've never eaten anything uncommon or clean. And the voice said the second time, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times. The vessel was received up again into heaven, and Peter figured out, the vision, understood what was going on. And that's just an example. Another example of a dream or a vision. Basically, the entire book of Revelation. It starts in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, and continues on through 22, verse 21, where John is giving us what happened, what he saw. So one of the things that that a prophet typically will experience will be these dreams, these visions. I mean, for some reason, this is just how God seems to operate through the prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, this was very prominent, but it does carry forth even today. In the ministry of the prophet, there will be foretelling, the speaking of future events. This will take place, but it is not his primary function. See, many people think a prophet just tells you what's coming in the future. That's not it. A prophet will declare the word of God. In many cases, the word of God that the prophet delivers will be a rebuke over sin or wrong doctrine. In many cases, this is what that word will be. A prophet will not always have a word for someone. Talked about that just a few moments ago. And I've had people come to me, Brother Martin, got a word for me? Brother Martin, got a word for me? I've got a sermon that I preached a few years ago entitled, I Got a Word from the Lord. And it's all about getting words from the Lord and how people run from church service to camp meeting to crusade to revival, trying to get a word from the Lord, trying to get a word from the Lord. Now, I know of people that have just really been upset because they went, someplace, spent a week, in the camp meeting or whatever it was and never got called out to be given a word. They were all, upset, frustrated about that. And you know what? If you want a word from God, go to Him. You don't have to wait on man. Another thing that will take place in the ministry of the prophet, there will be a healing ministry. This will be notable. Now, I'm not talking simply just, new eyeballs and so forth. That can happen. But a healing ministry will operate through a prophet. A true prophet will be submitted to a local church and pastor. Now, this right here, out of all the ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and so forth, out of all of them, these people who call themselves prophets, this seems to be a major problem in that bunch. A lot of these people that call themselves prophets, I've encountered this repeatedly. They don't go to church anywhere. They are not submitted to a pastor. They don't see the need to be submitted to a pastor. I operate in the prophetic. Some of the weirdest Christians I've ever met in my life are these prophetic people. Now, I'm not belittling that ministry area. I'm teaching on it. It's real. It's genuine. There are prophets in the land, and they are speaking, and God is working through them. But there's a whole bunch of flakiness surrounding the genuine. And because of that, a lot of people want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's like, no, there is the real, but there are also these people out there that think they're prophets and called, and they're so enthralled by the prophetic ministry. One of the reasons for that is because in that prophetic ministry, a lot of these people, they try to exert control over the lives of other Christians. Thus saith the Lord, you must do this and you must, the Lord has a word for you. Summa, 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 obey, obey, obey. A true prophet is not going to do that. Basically, a true prophet, they'll give you what God's given to them. And you do it, you do it. You don't, you don't. And it's between you and God now. I'm relieved of my responsibility. Who was it? Amos? God called him to be a prophet, and he was confronted about this, and he said, hey, listen, I didn't ask for this job. God gave it to me. Now, here's the word of the Lord. If you like it, fine. If you don't, fine. I don't care. I'm going back to my sheep. So, a prophet is not going to control people's lives. Just going to do what God said to do. A prophet may have a position in the local church. He may be on the council, or he may be a deacon, or, you know, whatever goes on in that particular church. But he will not have controlling authority in the local church. The pastor has that place, that position of authority. When we get into the ministry of the pastor, we'll explain all of that. The ministry of a prophet is one that is a calling from the Lord. We've identified the fact that the callings and ministries come from God. They do not come from man. Therefore, you cannot go to a school of the prophets and learn to be a prophet. Now you say, well, Brother Martin, that makes sense to me. Well, it may make sense to you, but it sure doesn't to a whole lot of people out there, because these schools of the prophets exist. Enroll in the school of the prophet and come, and we'll have a school of the prophet seminar. We'll teach you how to be a prophet. I won't go into the detail, but I was at a seminar like that one time, and as I'm sitting and I'm listening, I saw what was coming. I felt it in my bones. And I knew, I could tell this was getting ready to take place. And that's why I was sitting in the back as this whole thing was going on. Because I knew if it starts to happen, I'm out of here. Because if they ask me to get involved, I'm going to have to publicly rebuke. And I don't want to start a war. Well, anyway, what happened? The person teaching this, sure enough, they did it. They said, okay, now, you know, they've been teaching on prophet ministry, all this kind. Now you stand up and go to this person, and you prophesy to that person. And you stand up, you go to this person, and you prophesy to that person. I mean, you can't do that. You can't just turn it on and off like a light switch. You have to be moved on by God. And sure enough, man, as soon as that person started saying, I got up and walked out. And they looked at me and watched me walk out of the room. And you can't do this. God is the one who's called you to be a prophet. Your training will come from God. Now, think of this. A true school of the prophets is going to be a place where people are pointed towards the prayer closet. Now, guys, let me just interject this. I want you just think about it, okay? This Bible college is a school of the prophets. Now, here's what I mean. We're doing everything we can to help you discover what God's called you to do. We are doing everything we can to help you understand how to be equipped to fulfill your ministry. If you're called to be a prophet, if you apply what we're teaching, you will discover that calling and you will become equipped to fulfill that call. There are a lot of people that say if you don't flow in the prophetic, you can't teach others how to be a prophet. No, it's not about teaching someone to be a prophet. It's about teaching somebody how to figure out from God's word what you're supposed to do. Get in there, pray, receive instruction and direction from Him to fulfill your ministry. If you're called to be a prophet, it'll happen. But I can't stand up and have a school of the prophets and teach you how to, you know, go to somebody, thus saith the Lord. I mean, but this kind of stuff goes on. And it goes on a lot. We're going to have prophet so-and-so in our church next week to hold a prophet seminar, teach you how to be a prophet. You ever wanted to move in the prophetic? Next week, prophet seminar. Prophet Bob, he'll be here to teach. Guys, I appreciate Prophet Bob or whoever else is doing this. But what I'm saying is when you go back to the Word of God, you can't find Paul instructing anybody to go to a school of the prophets, or Jesus, or Peter, or John. It's not there. Many people are caught up in the prophetic because of the popularity and prestige that is sometimes assigned to prophets. You know, a lot of glamour to this. Prophet so-and-so will be in town next week. Now, the increase in recent years in the interest of the prophetic should be of no surprise. In Matthew chapter 24, flip over there. Matthew 24, verse 11. Jesus said, "And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." Verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, this doesn't mean that the very elect can't be deceived. What it's saying is, if somebody can be deceived, these guys are going to be so good at what they do, they'll deceive you. This is why you have to guard yourself. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying, even going so far, going to such an extreme, they'll actually deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 18, little children, as it's the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know this is the last time. They went out from us, or they separated themselves from us and the truth that we preach, but they were not of us. They did not carry the same teaching. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued walking in unity with us and the doctrine we preach and teach. But they left, that they might be made manifest, self-exaltation, that they were not all of us. God would reveal that they were exalting themselves and they're not truly of us. And he goes on through here, and he explains about the fact that I share these things with you because of them who would seduce you, deceive you, lead you astray. You have an anointing that abides within. Well, we've talked about this. And he says, this anointing, it's truth. It cannot lie. It teaches you all things and is truth. And it will continue to teach you as you abide in Him. In other words, what he's talking about here is the Holy Spirit releasing His anointing in us as our teacher, as the Spirit of truth. As we pray in tongues, that anointing of truth is released in to help protect us against those who would deceive us. That's why, again, it's so important for us to pray in tongues so that the Holy Spirit can continue to release an anointing of truth on the inside of us that will walk in truth and not be led astray by these false prophets. The ministry of a prophet is a legitimate ministry, but we must stay centered on God's Word and stay in prayer to avoid deception. Absolutely critical. Now, in the last couple of minutes that I have, I want to read to you a prophecy that came forth in our church basically 1 month ago. It was part of a long prophecy. My son warned that in the last days false prophets would arise. This is happening now and is even increasing. Let me tell you how this is happening. Just as I do not raise up my own prophets unless they are hearing from me and have gone through a time of spiritual preparation, false prophets will not arise until they have gone through a season of preparation. The preparation of a false prophet is well developed by the enemy. He starts very slowly and tests the waters of an individual's character and spiritual stability. He carefully observes what I am doing in a person's life and tries to counterfeit my moving for the purpose of deceiving that person. He closely observes that person's reactions to the counterfeit to see how far he can take that person into the next level of deception. Over time, he is able to lead this person further and further away from truth with that which is a lie, but now is accepted as truth. The enemy is not able to manufacture a calling, but can take advantage of the calling I have placed upon a person. Through this process of deception, the enemy is able to get this person operating by a false anointing. There are times when this person will minister according to truth, my truth, and then minister according to deception. This is how even the very elect can be deceived. These false prophets are slowly but surely increasing in your midst. My heart is breaking because I am watching more and more of my children take steps in the direction of the deceiving words of these false prophets. Some of you hearing these words now have heard the voices of at least one false prophet. Guard your heart now, for I tell you that in the coming year, the works of these false prophets is going to accelerate. Stop wasting your time searching the television for preacher after preacher. Many of you have allowed soiled seed to be sown into your hearts, and it has begun to have an impact on your walk with me. You have allowed confusion to be sown into your life. You are allowing your doctrine and the path of your life to be established by the words of those who have not heard me in the way they proclaim. As my son said, if it is possible, even the very elect will be deceived. Yet, in his words is the revelation that you can make it possible not to be deceived. In and of yourselves, you are all able to be deceived. There are no exceptions. But if you follow the instructions I have given in my word, you can fortify yourselves spiritually and defend yourselves against deception. My son was not deceived, and does not my word say you can conform to the same image of his glory? My servant, the Apostle Paul, was not deceived, for had he been, I could not have spoken through him to write so much scripture. In fact, it is through some of his writings that I give instructions on how you can protect yourselves against deception. Again, I say, guard your heart now, for those who are weak spiritually are candidates for deception. There are homes which will be divided because of this deception. Ministries will take stands against each other. Those who once spoke truth will speak more and more deception. I am watching now as many of my children are being led astray. So again, guard your heart and strengthen yourself in the Spirit to stand firm to the end. Praise God. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Father, it is my prayer that we will be diligent to accept your word as our standard. Not what preachers and groups and churches and everything else tell us, but Father, we will keep going back to your word, back to praying in the Spirit, back to your presence to confirm or deny what we hear so that we stay centered and focused only on your truth. But Father, we bless you and we honor you and we thank you again for what you have sown into our lives tonight. We declare it will bear the fruit of all you desire. In Jesus' wonderful name, we thank you for protecting us as we leave this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.